Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for calling us to do your work. God, honestly, sometimes we don't want to do it. God, sometimes we just love ourselves too much. And God, we just ask for forgiveness of that. God, I just pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to whatever it is that you call us to do as individuals, as families, as a church. God, that you would give us everything that we need to do those things. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to hear from you, to hear from your word. God, I just pray, Lord, that we would take to heart exactly what it is you want us to take. In your name I pray, amen. Good morning. Today we are following up on something that we started a few weeks ago called Advent Conspiracy. And just right off the bat, a lot of people probably are even just wondering what is Advent? And we've heard that term thrown around from time to time, and usually it has something to do with Christmas time, and we're kind of like, oh, okay, it's Advent, whatever, I don't really know what it means. Well, here's the lowdown on Advent. Advent is the time when Christians are basically looking for and looking to the coming of Christ. Now, it actually is kind of symbolic even back to when the Hebrews long time ago were waiting on the Christ child, when they were actually waiting on Jesus's birth. And then also, so we celebrate Jesus's birth, obviously, but it's also, it's not just about that, it's about his second coming. I think a lot of people don't realize that. A lot of people don't understand that the majority of Advent is really focused on that Christ is coming again. And if you didn't know that today, I'm going to let you know. Christ is coming again. That, you know, that sounds like crazy talk. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to happen. He came once. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave. He said, I'll be back. And he will. And I think something for all of us to keep in our minds as we're looking through this stuff, as we're, you know, reading scripture and we're letting God speak to our hearts about things that challenge us. Some of those things may make us uncomfortable. They may be things that we're just like, I don't want to get into that because, you know, I've got this going on and I've got that going on, and I'm just going to trump it all and say he's coming back. Our schedules, our finances, our whatever, all trumped, he's coming back. And I just don't know that we just really think that way as Christians. And I'm just here to tell you, we've got a short amount of time. I've said this before, you know, when God called us to start a church, we could have started at any 15,000 different places. There were other places I even had people say, why didn't you start it there? Or why didn't you start it here? I felt like that what God had positioned us to do would happen the fastest and reach the most people in the quickest amount of time if we did it right here. You say, well, Chris, why is that important? It's important because basically what was on my heart, what God had placed on my soul was, you know, how long are you gonna stand around and wait while people are going to die, never knowing me, going to hell? What are you going to do about that, Chris? You've got this amount of time, what are you gonna do with it? And so it became apparent that that's what we were called to do. And so we did it, and obviously God is doing some awesome stuff. And it's God's doing, it's not anybody else's. And I think for so many of us, we don't think in that time frame. We're thinking we're planning out next week and we're planning next month and we got all of next year going on. And I'm not saying it's not good to plan. You should plan. We as a church should plan. We should be planning ahead. We should be plotting ahead about things that God wants us to do and what we're supposed to be doing with our lives and our time and our money and all those things. But when it comes down to it, if God were to take you off the face of the earth today, what would be left behind? Would it be a bunch of stuff that you collected and accumulated? What would you be known for? Would you be known for a nice person, or would you be known as somebody that would do absolutely anything to save a soul? Would you be known as being somebody that loved their money so much that you put it all in the bank, or you put it all in this one little couple things over here, or Would you be known as being somebody that loved God so much that you gave it all away? These are all struggles that we all have, me included. But I think for us to think about the second coming, to realize that Advent is basically saying we're going to celebrate what is going to happen. We can't celebrate that unless our hearts are right spent toward it. I mean, we ought to be getting ready for it. When we get ready for things, when something dominates our mind and our time, when we're getting ready for something in that type of way, we are constantly consumed with it and thinking about it and praying toward it and planning for it. And I just don't know that the majority of Christians in America are really planning for Jesus' return. And he says he'll come like a thief in the night. But he says this, be looking for me. Be looking for me. And I don't think a lot of us are looking all that much. We think about it every once in a blue moon. But for the most part, it doesn't consume who we are. And I'm not sure that it needs to consume who we are as much as it just needs to be in the backgrounds of our minds that we are constantly thinking, God, what do you want to do with me today? Advent, obviously the celebration of the birth of Christ and also the second coming of Christ. And last week we talked about spending less. You know, if we're gonna jump in here, you know, the Advent thing, you know, is, you know, obviously it's Christmas time, and the whole Advent conspiracy deal is the idea, you know, that something's kind of gone awry with Advent, and we've turned it into something that it's not. And so, what is it? And so, last week we talked about spending less, and I hope that you didn't go away thinking that we talked about spending less so that you could accumulate more in your savings. Not that it's bad to have savings. That's a good thing, and maybe you do need to do that. But the idea here is that we would spend less so that we could do what we're talking about this week, which is give more. For example, our church, we're spending less in some things. We have cut back about everything that we can cut back, to be real honest with you. We've cut everything down except for the advertising on the front of the paper, which is not too expensive considering what advertising usually costs. The salaries, and paying the bills of the church. That's about what we've got. We haven't bought a piece of equipment, I don't think, and I don't even know how long, maybe over a year, although we need some of it. We've purposely even cut back worship guides. You'll see in your seats, where have the worship guides been the last few weeks? They haven't been there. You say, well, Chris, why are we doing that? Well, number one, it's hard times. Hard times fall on people. They decide that they don't feel like giving is important when it comes to their finances. I'm just here to tell you, we'll talk about this in a few weeks. I beg to differ, and Scripture teaches a bunch of stuff that I think would just bring freedom to so many people's finances if they would just see what God has to say about that. And we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But one of the bigger issues that we felt as a church was that if we're going to teach about spending less so that we can give more, then the church itself should do that. Let's cut back on some print material so that we can use that money to do something like help families during this holiday season. I've had families come to our church in the last little while and be looking for help in need, would love to help them. And sometimes I can find individuals that are willing to help. And I mentioned this, made mention of this last week that, you know, we'd had a need and we couldn't even meet it because the church didn't have the money. The church just straight up didn't have the money. I think a lot of people come in here and they see the big thing and they think, oh man, there's a lot of money here. Let me kind of put this in perspective for you. I've got a friend of mine that's a pastor here very close by of a church that runs about 120 on a Sunday morning. Their church gives three times as much in an offering on a Sunday than what we give, and we are more than double in number of them. Now, much of that's demographic. We know that. We reach a lot of young people. We reach a lot of unchurched people. We reach a lot of people that don't know Jesus. And honestly, I really can't expect somebody that doesn't know Jesus to give. I can't expect them to. I don't know why they would. It wouldn't even make sense to me. The bigger issue is not, it's not that we are or we are not giving our money. And again, we'll talk about that in a couple weeks, and I don't want to get too much into that. The bigger issue is, where is our heart? Where is our heart and our attitude toward the things that God has asked us to do? Where does that lie? You know, where, you know, if God calls you to do something that makes no sense tomorrow, are you gonna follow? If God is leading you as the provider of your home, as the man of God of your home or whatever, if he leads you to do something with your family that has something to do with what God is leading you to do, are you gonna do it? Are you just gonna brush it under the rug and never mention it to your wife? Never mention it to your kids? Something that might change the face of your family forever. Something that might change your life. Even better, something that might change the lives of others. You see, it's not, I want you to get this. This is not about giving to 24 Church. In fact, as you saw, much of that stuff didn't have anything to do with 24 Church. We're interested in bringing back something that I think is very important and very key when it comes to thinking about the second coming of Christ. That we're thinking about what we could do for the kingdom of God. That we're thinking about, what could we do with the resources that God has given us right now? If I died tomorrow, that I know that, you know, I wasn't being a poor planner for my family, and that's not it. That I was at least going to take that extra even beyond what God has asked of me. And I'm gonna take that, I'm gonna use that somehow for the kingdom. We're gonna figure out how to spend less over here and not fall into the consumerism of Christmas. And in turn, take that money and be able to do something that makes a difference in people's lives. And in turn, they also hear about Jesus. You're like, Chris, man, I've heard all this before. I've seen the commercials on TV, the hungry kids, the homeless people. I served dinners at the rescue mission one time. Good. What are you doing now? Are we so arrogant? Are we so into ourselves that we can't do for others? And it's something that we all struggle with. This morning, I want to read a passage quickly out of the book of Mark, chapter 12. And it says this in Mark, chapter 12, verse 41. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Man, if we could pay Jesus to come to 24 Church and watch everybody give their offerings, I have a feeling they'd be different. Jesus is sitting here in the temple watching people give their money, and it goes on and says, many rich people threw in large amounts. I want you to hear this. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Check this out. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. These two coins that she puts in are worth fractions of a penny. And Jesus sees her do this, and he says, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. I love it. I love it. You see, what Jesus is saying is that her heart is right. And you know, maybe you're a millionaire. I don't know. Maybe you've got all the money in the world, and I just want you to understand something, that to God, if you don't give it in the right heart, you might as well not give it at all. It's when we take what he has given us, whether it is big or it is small, and we are faithful with doing what he's asked us to do with it, and we say, God, I can't wait to see what you do with this. I am excited to see what you'll do with this. when we can give in that kind of a heart. Not just money. This is not about money today. You may be thinking, we're going to talk about money today. We're not talking about money today. This is about us giving more of who we are. Our resources are part of that, of course, and that may include money. But that's not the sole purpose of this message. Luke chapter 14 has a passage for us. And it says in Luke 14, verse 12, "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid.'" Well, that sounds pretty good. Have them over for dinner, so they'll have us over for dinner. I've always wanted to swim in their pool. It's got a waterfall. That's nice. I like swimming. Verse 13. "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The resurrection of the righteous. When Jesus comes back. We don't think a lot about that, do we? We don't think a whole lot about inviting people over that don't have anything. If you're like us, you're so consumed with just trying to get to see your friends because you're so busy. And there's nothing wrong with seeing your friends. And what Jesus is driving home here is that, you know, we shouldn't do stuff in life looking to be repaid for it. We should just do it. And in return, one day, when Jesus does return, we'll get payback from him then. And that's hard for us to comprehend. That's hard for us to buy into because it's not green and it's not something we can hold and it's not something that we can show off in a display case or in a garage or whatever. But Jesus knew that we would struggle with this. God knew that we would struggle with this. I want to take you back for just a second to the birth of Christ. If you were to look up in Matthew 2, and we may look at a little bit of this, but in Matthew 2, you see the story of the Magi, otherwise known as the wise men. You know, you got the wise men coming along. If you got the little nativity set, like I did when I was a kid, you know, you got like the wise men, and then like you're putting in like, you know, a transformer in there too. You know, you talk mom and dad into letting you have like at least one transformer in with the nativity scene because, you know, the wise men need Optimus Prime as backup, all right? And so, you know, you got the whole nativity scene. We got your three wise men and the great thing, thank you so much. The great thing about the wise men is they're hanging out with King Herod. He's the main man back in the day. And he knows that prophecy has been given that the Savior is coming, that the Savior will be born, that the King is going to be born. And he's wigging out because he doesn't want to lose his power. He doesn't want somebody to come along and trump him. And so he gets a little weird, so he kind of starts hanging out with the wise men. He finds out exactly when the star is going to be shown. Or when it has shown, so that he knows that the child has been born. And he sends the wise men. I don't know, a lot of people don't hear this part of the story. King Herod sends the wise men out to look for the Savior. And he tells the wise men, he's so sneaky. He is so sneaky that he tells the wise men, "Hey guys, you go find the Christ child, because when you do, I want you to come back and tell me where he's at so that I can go worship him." Well, luckily enough, God's on the scene. He's being sovereign. He's doing his thing. And he speaks to the wise men in a dream and he tells them, "Don't go back. Don't tell him where he's at. Don't do it." And so obviously they go and they find the Christ child, but then they return home a different way as the scripture teaches us so that they won't be caught. So that they don't have to face Herod, and so they don't have to tell him where the Christ child is at. Say, okay, Chris, big whoop-de-doo. What's it mean? It means that these guys were willing to go to a degree of doing unbelievable things in an unbelievable, dangerous way. I mean, really, honestly, you know, in my mind, these guys are like the A-team. You know, they're being sent out to do a gig, but then when it comes time, they can't come home. In fact, I don't know about the rest of their lives, but, you know, basically they can't be found by Herod because he's probably going to kill them if they don't tell him. And he's probably going to kill them for just ducking him altogether. And so these guys have put it all on the line. Why? This is the heart of it all, everybody. I just want you to get this one thing. They did it all so that they could worship him. They did it all. They endangered their lives. They risked everything so that they could go worship Jesus. Say, Chris, what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? It has everything to do with what we're talking about today. Because when our hearts are bent around what Christ did for us on the cross, we won't even think twice about giving more. We will look for ways to spend less so that we can give more, so that we can see God's kingdom furthered. Jesus Christ was sent as God's Son. And I want you just to think about this. You know, we're pretty close here to Fort Campbell, and several of you are active military or retired military. And I want you to think about what it would have been like for God to send his Son. And what did God already know was going to happen? God knew that he was sending his Son away to war. God knew that he was sending his Son away, not that he would possibly die, that he would die. God sent his Son away knowing that there would have to be a moment in time where he would have to turn and let all of the sin of the world fall directly on Jesus, his Son. And he did it. He did it. You see, this morning we're talking about giving more. But he gave all. And truth be known, when he turned and looked at disciples and people that looked at Jesus and said, I want to follow you, what did Jesus look at them and say? Leave your stuff and come on and let's go. In other words, give all. And this morning, I'm just challenging people to give more. And I think it's a good start for us. I think it's a good start for us to wrap our hearts and our minds around the needs of other people, looking for nothing in return, that we as a church could build wells for people that don't live in Pleasant View, Tennessee, that we could do things for people in Pleasant View, Tennessee, when those needs arise. This is the challenge. I've said it every week of this series so far. You as a family have the ability to do something as a family for people that are in need. And if you can look at me and you can say, Chris, I don't know anybody in need, start knocking on your neighbor's doors. Go find out what their names are and find out what they're going through. And I guarantee you, you won't have to knock too many times before you find somebody that's really in need. And they may have a brand new Escalade in the driveway, but they may be dying on the inside. And maybe all they need is just somebody that would come and love them. Maybe they're lonely and they don't have anybody to to love on them. I'm just telling you, this is our responsibility. And guys like Bono, and God love Bono, and thank you for what he's done, but guys like Bono are trying to make up the difference for what the church has been called to do. Taking care of the poor and saving those that are dying. This morning, I want us to think about Advent in a way that we don't often think about Advent. We think about the birth, and we've been talking about the birth. We've also been talking about something else, and that's the cross. And I'm just telling you, if you know Jesus is your Savior, if you spend any time whatsoever thinking on the cross, there's no way possible that your heart couldn't possibly be bent on trying to give more, to do something for somebody else, to try to reach someone else, to try to take them a life-saving message like Jesus saves you. It's why we're here. It's why we're here. You say, well, Chris, I know that. I know that's why we're here. I know that's why we go to church. I know that's why we believe, because Christ saved us. But man, sometimes we just keep it to ourselves. And this morning, I don't doubt at all, there's probably not somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. And I'm willing to bet that somebody in the room today just needs to turn away from all that stuff and just say, God, I want to give you my all. I want us to do something for just a minute. I want to ask you if you would just to bow your heads just where you're at. We don't do this a whole lot, but I want to do it this morning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what he's saying there is that through Christ, through himself, we can have eternal life. Jesus died on the cross for us so that we don't have to pay the penalty of our sins, but he did. But we have to accept that. We have to acknowledge that, and we have to have in our heart that we want to turn away from our sin. And this morning, I want to just ask you, if you would like to do that this morning, I would like to be able to give you the opportunity to come to Christ. If you're here this morning and you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you would like to pray with someone this morning, I would like for you just to lift your hand just right where you're at. Nobody's looking around. But you can say, Chris, I'd like to come to Jesus today. I'd like to settle this today. I don't know, I'm not sure, but I want to know today. Just lift your hand up. I'm not going to try to embarrass you. Not going to try to pull you up in front of everybody and talk about you or anything else. But if you want Jesus to be your Savior today, just lift your hand right where you're at. Do that right now. I want to pray a prayer. And if you're sitting there today and you don't know Jesus is your Savior, but you want to solve that problem today, and you want to make sure that you know him as your Lord and Savior today, you can pray this prayer. And it's not the words, it's the heart that counts, okay? Let me pray for us. And if that's something that you want to do, you too can pray this and receive Christ as your Savior. God, I thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for me. God, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I'm not perfect. God, I want forgiveness for all the things I've ever done wrong. And God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. God, take me, take all of me, Lord, and save me for your kingdom. God, make me who you want me to be. Mold me and shape me. I surrender my life to you. Lord, I love you with all of my heart. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning, if you prayed that prayer, and as the book of Romans teaches us, as long as it was true in your heart, not just something you were doing for fire insurance, but you want God to be your Lord and Savior, then you've been saved. And that is an amazing thing. I would love to know if that's happened in your life, whether it's by a phone call or email or catching me after the service today. If you didn't pray that prayer today and you want to talk to somebody about that today, I would love to get to talk to you after the service. The other staff members would love to get to talk to you after the service. The main thing here, Advent is meaningless without Christ. And our lives are meaningless unless we are fulfilling who he has called us to be in giving to others. So I challenge you and your family to pray about how you can give more while you're trying to spend less and do some awesome things for the kingdom. Our heart should be focused on the cross, and when it is, our worship is pure.